Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Pew Bible page number 952, and I really, really want to encourage you to follow along. So, Sister Deborah, Pew Bible, okay. No, really, everybody, I encourage you to follow along. We're going to start with God's Word in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 20. This is the word of God. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? God, has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I am humbled. God, words to be standing here this Christmas morning. I am humbled beyond words to be bringing you a message from God. Are you ready to hear from God? This is no different than when Pastor Buckley is preaching. This is no different when the prophets were speaking or the angels were proclaiming the good news of Jesus. This is a message from the living God. This is his word. God speaks to us today through his word and by the power of his Spirit. Are you ready to hear from God? Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning full of joy of what this day means. There is a depth here, Father. This is not superficial joy. This is the depth of joy that you give us in Christ. And Father, I pray you open our ears and our eyes today to see that truth. I pray for your Spirit to move through your word and empower everybody here to see the glories of Christ. And I pray this in the name of our precious Savior Jesus. Amen. Turn to Luke chapter 2. We're going to read about the birth of a baby. As you're finding your way there, I have one question for you today. Are you at peace? Do you have peace? I want you to be honest with yourselves. Do you have peace in you? In the reality of true peace, peace with God, the answer to that question is black or white. It is yes or no. It is alive or dead. There is no in between in the answer to that question. Do you have peace in you? Since we're looking at the birth of a baby today, let's use pregnancy as an example. Are you pregnant? Do you have peace? Yes or no? It's a good thing back there that you're not. The point is, you are either pregnant or you are not. There is no in between. With peace, it's the same way. You either have peace or you don't. There is no in between. It is yes or no. Let's read about the birth of the Son of God from the Word of God. Luke chapter 2. Actually, right before we do that, let's flip back one chapter to chapter 1, verse 1. I said I had one question. I got one more question. Why did God have Luke write this? Why did God give us the Bible, His Word? Let's look at Luke chapter 1, verse 1 to find that answer. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theopolis. Watch this now. That you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. Certainty. Certainty. Whatever you have been taught about the birth of Christ, whatever you have been taught about God, be certain. Be in the Word. Listen now, this is important. Whatever you are taught needs to be conformed to the Word. Whatever you are taught needs to be confirmed in the Word. So together now, let's be certain about what we have been taught about the coming of Jesus. Look at Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1. This is the word of God. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for him, no place for him in the inn. We all know this story. Joseph and a very pregnant Mary traveled 80 miles to Bethlehem, and so crowded was that city that all the rooms were full. And she gave birth, and she laid him in a manger. The God of the universe was born, and she laid him in a feeding trough for animals. God is here. God is here with us. People need to know that God is here. There was no internet or television or cell phones. People need to know that God was here. Pick me. I want to tell people that God was here. Are you telling people that God was here? And this is really the story of Christmas and what it is all about. God was here with us. God uses people to tell other people that God was with us. 2,000 years ago, he used angels to get that message started. On to verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Our God is here with us in the flesh. He is real. He has a real body, and he has real blood that was shed on the cross. Of this you can be certain. Jesus is our Messiah. Jesus is our Lord. Jesus is our Savior. And he is God with us." And if you want to understand those attributes of Jesus better, I encourage you to go back online and listen to Pastor's last three messages. He goes in depth in those. And be certain from the Word of God that that is what Jesus is, who Jesus is. Let's move on. This is all introduction. We're almost ready to begin the message. Remember my question, are you pregnant? Do you have peace in you? Verse 12. "And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and laying in a manger. And suddenly there was an angel with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and peace, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" A multitude of the heavenly host praising God. This literally says an army of heaven. We're not told if they were standing on the ground or if they were filling the sky. Just that they were suddenly with the angel. Renee mentioned this the other night. It was a crisp and clear night, and then the stars were out. And she said, just picture the sky being filled with angels, an army of the heavenly host praising God. This announcement is amazing. Can you imagine this? The shepherds are out at night. It's dark and it's quiet and stars everywhere filled the sky. And an angel of the Lord comes and glory lights up the night. And the angel gives them the good news of great joy. And suddenly a multitude of the heavenly hosts appear and starts praising God. And what is the army praising God for? Verse 14. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." There are two realities that climax with faith in Christ. First, if this is real to you, if Jesus is your Savior, Jesus is the Messiah, and Jesus is Lord, and you understand that God is with us, if this is real to you, you will give glory to God and praise him. It will happen. Second, if this is real to you, you will have peace in you. And so we can begin. That was all Sunday school time, so start the clock. Here's the message. Peace. Do you have peace? Most of you are probably familiar with verse 14 in the King James Version. I'll read it to you. Verse 14 in King James says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now look back at our passage at verse 14. "And on earth, peace among with those with whom he is pleased." So you have peace on earth, goodwill towards men, or you have on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. The difference is profound. Did Jesus come and bring with him peace on earth? Or did Jesus come and bring peace to God's people while we're here on the earth? This is not a small question. So what do we do? First, let me say I spent a couple of hours coming to understand why there is a difference. And it basically just boils down to the King James is the only translation I could find that stated it this way. And the difference is that in the older manuscripts, the ones closer to the time of Christ's birth, have the same word but a different noun form. So since that happens, that changes the structure of the sentence. So what do we do? 2,000 years ago, angels came and proclaimed the good news of great joy. And we want to get this right, right? I want to see the truth. I want you to see the truth. God wants you to see the truth. What peace is being spoken of here? So what do? We become certain by looking at the Word of God. What peace is spoken of here? God makes it clear to us that it is peace with Him. God makes it clear to us it is His peace in us. And God makes it clear it is peace that we get from Jesus. You either have peace with God and peace, the peace of God in you, or you don't. There is no in between. Let's start with what peace is not. What's the standard noble question that is answered when someone is asked, "What if you could have one wish, what would it be?" Peace on earth. World peace. And I have to tell you, on the authority of the Word of God, that is not going to happen in this age. As believers in Christ, we are peacemakers. As followers of Jesus, we are to love our enemies. But get this, and get this good. The thought or belief that there will be or can be world peace before the second coming of Christ is a lie and a deception. Pure and simple. The Bible screams out a different reality. Turn to Matthew chapter 2. The story of the birth of a baby 2,000 years ago seems peaceful enough. It's a touching, sweet story, and it really, really is a story of love. God's love for His people. But if peace on earth, world peace, is what you get out of this story, then you are missing the truth. The birth of Jesus by no means ushered in peace. Let's look a little bit more at this story in Matthew chapter 2. I'm going to read this whole passage. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 18. This is the Word of God. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it was written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For whom you shall come, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell on the ground and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." And if we were to stop there, It's a peaceful, sweet story. There's more. And this is the word of God. This is the truth of God. Follow along now in 13. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and he killed all the male children in Bethlehem in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that had been ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children, she refused to be comforted because they were no more. Every male child 2 years old and younger in that entire region were killed. This was in reaction to Jesus being born. God knew this was going to happen. This did not surprise him. Jesus is everything good, but he did not come to bring world peace. Move a few chapters to Matthew 10. How are we certain about what we're being taught? How? Anybody tell me? The Word of God. Lily, we need to go to the Word of God. Listen to Jesus tell us about what he doesn't bring to the world. Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 32. Jesus is speaking here. "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Verse 34. "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Jesus did not come to bring peace to the earth, and we know this to be true, right? Because if he had come to bring world peace, then by God, there would be world peace. There's no peace on earth. There's no peace in our country. There's not even peace in our families. And it's sad to say that often there's not even peace in God's churches. The Christmas story is the good news of great joy that brings in peace. But it is something much, much more profound. It is much, much greater than world peace. So then, what is peace? What is the good news of great joy? Do you really want to get it? That's my question. Do you really want to get it? No? Okay. Yes, I do. And in all seriousness, let's pray to God to reveal it to us. Father, open our eyes and our ears. Father, may your Spirit empower us to see and hear and learn and live the truth we will see through your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So let's dig deep. Let's go back farther than the 2,000 years. Let's go back some 2,700 years to Isaiah chapter 9. This is the prophet Isaiah speaking of the coming birth of Jesus, as we have just read. This is about 700 years before he was born. Isaiah chapter 9, starting in verse 6, this is the very word of God. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Jesus brings with him the reality of being God. And this is not a message on the Trinity, but the Father and the Holy Spirit and Jesus being one. But this passage is ripe with Trinity truth. Jesus is Mighty God, Wonderful Counselor. Jesus is Everlasting Father, and Jesus is Prince of Peace. Make no mistake about it, Jesus is God. Let's focus on Jesus being the Prince of Peace. Because my question is, do you have peace in you? First, notice that peace and the kingdom of God are united. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Look back at verse 7. I want you to notice four combinations of words. Verse 7. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. So much could be said about this, but first notice that combination. His government and peace. His dominion and peace. Jesus' authoritative dominion and peace. God's kingdom and peace go together. Let's pick it back up and see the next three combinations. Watch for them. To establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. What are the first two? Establish it and uphold it. What is the it? His kingdom. God's kingdom of peace. Jesus's kingdom of peace. He will establish it and uphold it. How? And those are the next combination of words. With justice and with righteousness. And when will this happen? That's the next combination of words. From this time forth and forevermore. And what time is Isaiah speaking of here? He's speaking of the first Noel. He's speaking of the day we celebrate as Christmas. From the birth of Jesus and for how long? How long will his kingdom last? How long will his peace last? Forevermore. Forevermore. God's kingdom will last forever. God's peace will last forever. God's kingdom is endless, and God's peace is endless. Look back at the very beginning of verse 7. And I don't normally do this, but I want to make sure you're all awake. So I want you to read this out loud with me together. Just the very first line of verse 7. Are you ready? Slowly now. Verse 7. 1, 2, 3. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. God's kingdom never ends. God's peace never ends. Also, the increase of his government will never end. And get this, the increase of his peace will never end. God's peace is endless in duration, and God's peace is endless in its growth. I don't know how this works. How can we get more and more and more peace forever? But just as Pastor believes that joy in heaven continually increases, so also will we become more and more and more peaceful. And we will become forever peaceful. This is the word of God that you just read for yourselves. Do you have peace in you? Are you pregnant? Yes or no? Okay, let's go back to the combination of words I skipped over and get down to the nitty-gritty. How does Jesus establish and uphold his peaceful kingdom? Look back at the middle of verse 7. To establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness. With justice and righteousness. Here is the key to the entrance of the kingdom of God. Here is the key to peace. Keep these two words in your minds, justice and righteousness, and turn back to the story of Jesus' birth in Luke 2. What are the two words? Justice and righteousness. Luke chapter 2. Starting in verse 10, we're going to read 10 and 11. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." We have a Savior. We have a Savior. If God gave His Son to us to save us, then we must need saving. If God sent His Son to the cross to be crucified and shed His blood for us to be saved, then we must need saving. This is where justice and righteousness come in. God is righteous. That is, He is perfectly holy. In order to be in God's kingdom, we must also be righteous. To be righteous and without sin, we must obey God's laws and commandments perfectly and completely. We must love Him with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength 100% of the time. Who has ever done that? Nobody. So then God's justice comes. The penalty, the punishment for sin is death. Eternal separation from God in hell. Complete peacelessness. We need saving from the wrath of God. We need saving from eternity separated from our life giver. Don't be deceived. Hell is not a place where you will be partying with your friends. It is a real and a frightening place. A place where peacelessness never ends and desperation continues to increase. We are not righteous. We have sinned against the living God. His justice demands that we be punished. His wrath is waiting for us. We need saving. But today, I bring you good news of great joy from 2,000 years ago when God sent His Son. We have a Savior, and it is Christ the Lord. And so it is. Entrance into God's kingdom is established and upheld by righteousness and judgment. Justice. It is gained by having faith in Christ, God's Messiah. And this is possible because Jesus lived a perfectly holy life without sin. He shed his blood on the cross for us, and God's justice and wrath towards us was put upon Jesus in our place. Faith in Christ and what he did for you is the only way to be saved. So what does this have to do with peace? It has everything to do with peace. True peace can only be found in salvation, being reconciled to the living God. So you have been taught. Now let's be certain. Turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. While you're getting there, if you are taking notes, write down this passage. Romans 3, 21 through 26. The depth of the reality of justification and righteousness is profound. For you, if you want to meditate on this gift of God, look at Romans 3, 21 through 26. The blood of Jesus, reconciliation into the kingdom of God, admittance to peace. What child was this who was laid to rest on Mary's lap was sleeping? Colossians 1, 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself to all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Unto you was born 2,000 years ago a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Peace to you with whom he is pleased. Peace to you who have believed in his Son and his cross. Do you have peace in you? Is your faith in your Savior, Christ the Lord? Yes or no? Turn to Romans 5. We are reconciled to God through faith in the shed blood of Christ. Two things then, and this is what we'll look at and we'll be done. Two things happen in regards to peace. Romans 5, starting in verse 8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also receive in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We were enemies, and we were reconciled to God by faith in Christ. If we were enemies, and I was an enemy, but if we are enemies, and if you are still an enemy, what does that have to say about peace with God? If you are an enemy of God, you cannot have peace with God. Still in chapter 5, back to the beginning of the chapter, look at verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The love and peace of God is for those who are believed and saved. The wrath of God are for those that don't believe and are dead in their sin. Don't be blind to this. Before I was saved, I was an enemy of the living God. If you are not saved, if your faith is not in Christ, you are an enemy of the living God. You have no peace in you. Are you at peace with God? Have you been reconciled to God through Christ? So the first truth about being reconciled to God in regards to peace is we have peace with God. And now we're going to see that not only do we have peace with God, we have the peace of God. Turn to John 14, 27. The peace of God. We have the peace of God. This is Jesus speaking here to his disciples. This is for us. John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Jesus says, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. This world knows nothing about true peace. This world knows nothing about true sacrificial giving. God is the author, God is the creator, and God is the giver of peace. And he gives it to us through Jesus. It is impossible to get the peace of God anywhere else but in Christ. Jesus says, peace, my peace I leave with you. God is telling you, you can have my peace. Jesus is where peace is found. Peace is not found in television. Peace is not found in Facebook or staying home and lying in bed. Peace is not found in food or pills or alcohol. And peace isn't found sitting in a circle singing Kumbaya. True peace, everlasting peace, the eternal, never-ending, always increasing peace of God is found in his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. I have Christ. I have peace. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't steal it. You can only receive it as a gift of God. In his Son. Do you have peace with God? Do you have the peace of God? Yes or no? Before you try to answer this question, there's one more. How does Jesus leave his peace? How does Jesus give his peace to us? Did he pick up a rock and draw a peace sign on it and hand it to his disciples and said, now you have my peace? No. We have God's peace in us because he gives us his Spirit. Listen now, when our faith is in Christ, we are born again and the Holy Spirit of God indwells us. Go back in chapter 14 of John to verse 15. Hopefully you're still in John. These are Jesus' words. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. If you are a born-again believer of Jesus Christ, where is the Holy Spirit? In us. If you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, how long will the Holy Spirit of God be in us? Forever. God's peace is an endless peace. The reality of the Spirit of Christ in us is hard to see. But we've prayed for God to open our eyes and our ears. If you have ears to hear and you have eyes to see, then listen to the word of God as we wrap this up. Turn to Colossians 1, 26. Don't put your Bibles away yet. Follow along. The peace of God is in us who believe. Colossians 1, 26. The mystery hidden for the ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all of his energy that he powerfully works within me. Christ in you, warning everyone and teaching everyone. First, the warning. On this Christmas morning, I've asked you if you have peace in you, yes or no. And I use the example of being pregnant. Are you pregnant? Either yes or no. There is no in between. And with all reverence to the Holy Spirit of God, the question is the same. Do you have the Holy Spirit in you? Yes or no. There is no in between. Turn to 2 Corinthians 13. Are you at peace with God? 2 Corinthians chapter 13, one verse, verse 5. Examine yourselves. Now I'm taking this a bit out of context, but the truth and the reality holds true. Verse 5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves? That Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. Here is the warning of God. Examine yourselves. Test yourselves. Is Christ in you? Are you in the faith? I plead with you to answer that question honestly in your hearts. If your answer is no, then God's peace is not for you. If your answer is no, then God's joy is not for you. Indeed, you are an enemy of the living God, and judgment is coming. But here's the good news of great joy. God sent a Savior for you. The baby is for you, but you must believe. You must have faith in what Jesus did on the cross for you. Believe and be saved. There's so much I wanted to say. There's so much God has to say. But let's close by turning to Galatians 4. How do you know if the Spirit of God is in you? This passage brings together the birth, the redemption, and the Holy Spirit of Christ indwelling us. Galatians 4, starting in verse 4, may God bless the reading of his word. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The God of the universe pours his spirits into our hearts, and our hearts cry out, Dear God. The God of the universe is our everlasting Father, our God, our God is our Father, and our hearts can't help but to cry out. This is the good news of great joy, and this is the endless peace of God in us. Let's pray together. Father, I just simply pray now, asking you to receive our praise. What an amazing reality, Father. We are your children, and we praise you, and we thank you, and we worship you, Father, and we can't wait to be with you. Father, help us, empower us to spread the good news of great joy in a world without peace. Father, may your word touch many in the power of your Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're going to have one song as we close. And before we sing that song, I'm going to read one passage from the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." We're going to sing "It Is Well With My Soul." So please stand, and may this truly be what your prayer is that you can say, "It is well with my soul." When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, wherever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, "It is well." Father, we do pray that we can truly say we have your peace, that it is well with our soul. We thank you for your Son, sending him such a humble way so many years ago. We thank you for the ability to celebrate it so openly in this country. And Lord, we thank you that the coming of your Son meant that peace, the everlasting peace that we can attain only through the shed blood. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you and Merry Christmas.